So good and so thankful to see the presence of each and every one this morning. For those that are visiting with us, we cannot say words enough to express to you our appreciation for your coming. And we hope that you will come back and be with us if there's anything that we can be of service to you and your study of God's Word, and certainly make this known. And we'll be more than glad to take the time that is to your benefit and to your convenience to study God's Word with you. I didn't make it to Brother Mathis before the services this morning, but I would like to add one other person to the list of which we pray for that is sick. Her name is Connie Gossett. This is the wife of Sam Gossett. They are members of the church in Pepper Road in Limestone County. Sam is an elder, one of the elders of the church there at Pepper Road. Connie has been suffering for several years concerning her lungs. She's been to Denver on two different occasions to some of the best pulmonologists in the country, but her condition continues to deteriorate. The capacity of her lungs is down to, I think, about 20%, and she's in the hospital presently in Huntsville with pneumonia. And so we need to remember her, and I would appreciate it very much if you do, because they are truly wonderful people, and I think the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous avail much. I know that's been proven time and time again, and so I urge you to remember her in your prayers when you go to our Heavenly Father. You know, Bible students who admire what we sometimes refer to as heroes of faith often forget that they had feet of clay. Sometimes we even go so far as to believe that God excused foolish, maybe sometimes even sinful behavior because they were heroes of faith. And we know that, for instance, Job questioned God. We know that Abraham lied twice. We know that Jacob deceived his own father. We know that David numbered Israel, and that Judah hired harlots. And so when the scriptures do not specifically state that God disapproves, and still the matter turns out to be for good, we need to never come to the conclusion that bad judgment and sinful behavior were overlooked by God simply because these were special people. Sin, after all, is sin. And God, we know, is not a respecter of persons. And that not respect to a person includes those that we would consider heroes of faith. It's in 1 Samuel 27, and we don't have time to read, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 27 and going all the way through verse 9 of chapter 30, but if you do have your Bibles, and I urge you to have them, turn there to that passage, and there'll be several verses that we'll go through as our study continues that we'll be examining. But what we want to look at in our study this morning is that when sensible people make bad choices, you know, nothing is justifiable in what David did in these verses that we could read in 1 Samuel 27. And what we see David doing is that David joins the enemies of God. He goes to the Philistines that have always been, as we might say, a proverbial thorn in the flesh to Israel. But he goes and he joins up with the Philistines, the very enemies of God, the very enemies of his own nation. And he committed some very gross acts against the Jehoiarites and the Amalekites. And there's no indication that in what David did in those episodes that he had any divine authority or any divine direction in order to do them. But let's sort of maybe the best that we can put ourselves in David's shoes. I think we'll see that David was truly in many ways and in all ways human, just as you and I are. But imagine being David for a moment. He was told as a very young man that he was going to be king of Israel. He is then in the royal palace. He's performing for the king. And then we know, of course, that he was brought into national prominence when he killed the champion of the Philistines. And that, of course, was Goliath. He did that with a single stone from his sling. He married the king's daughter. And we know that his very best friend was Jonathan, the king's son. And everything leading up to the point where he would become king in a very decisive way. But then things seemed to be falling apart for David. He no longer is in favor with the king. His wife leaves him. He can no longer see his best friend, Jonathan. He's demoted and he's discharged from the army. And he's running from Saul, the king, because Saul has made the determination that he's going to kill David. And yet David continues to show compassion to others that he could have otherwise robbed, maimed, killed. But in return to all of that kindness, he himself is treated very poorly. And then one day, we might say David had enough. Just as sometimes there comes that point in our lives that we think that we have had enough. It appears that God has forsaken him. And I think we sometimes may have periods in our lives where that thought may cross our minds. But he thought that God had forsaken him. And it appears that his enemies are going to win. He becomes disillusioned. He becomes a man feeling as if he has no hope. And then, of course, it's a word that we have coined in our day and time. It seemed like that one day something snapped in David. He went from the pinnacle of influence that he was to the pit of being a fugitive. And while he was in that condition, he made a tragic choice. And he pays a high price for that choice. Let's look at the reasons for David's choice. David trusted the wrong confidant. He doesn't turn to God in prayer as he often did. Looking here at 1 Samuel 27, we read in verse 1, David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hands." Yes, David believed the wrong counsel. When David communed with his heart, he forgot what God had said to him. We know that God had promised that David would be king, and the things that we read in earlier in 1 Samuel, back over to chapter 16, we read that now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So God promised that David would be king. We see that this promise was confirmed even by David's own best friend in 1 Samuel 23 and verse 17. Jonathan reminded David that he would one day be king. In fact, even David's own wife, Abigail, in 1 Samuel 25, verses 30 and 31, reminds David that he would be king. And even Saul, the king himself, also verified the fact that David would be king that we read about in 1 Samuel 24 in verse 20. But David forgot. David forgot all of this when he believed that he was in charge of his own future. And again, have there not been times in our lives where, due to whatever the circumstances, we thought we were in charge of our future? In Psalm 135, verse 6, whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the sea, and in all deep places. In Ephesians 1 and verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We must never forget those verses. We must never be as David and believe that, yes, I am the one that is in charge. I am the one that will determine the course in my life. And so David reached a long conclusion. He decided he'd be better off if he would just flee to the Philistines. Again, the very enemies of God, the very enemies of Israel. These are the ones to whom David flees. And it's where he thought that he could be safe. Again, thinking that he was in control of his future, that he would be the one that would choose what's best, and that he knew what was best for him to do. He flees to the Philistines. Now he gives himself the assurance, the false assurance, that I'm going to be safe from any of all of the efforts that Saul is trying to make to kill him. And so the future king of Israel runs to the arch enemies of God. And we see him there in those verses, begging to the Philistines, begging to them for their help. The lesson for us is we must also beware of trusting our own heart. You know, when we consult with our hearts, we need to understand that we're accessing our human nature. And we know that our human nature, if we're not very, very careful, tends to look at the things from and of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, just as I've also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, when people say, well, I feel in my heart, they're usually headed for trouble. Spiritually speaking, and in all regards speaking, they're usually headed for trouble. It's in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The proverb writer in Proverbs 28 and verse 26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. If you ever have someone to say to you, just listen to what your heart is telling you, they're giving you advice that can lead you to spiritual ruin. Let's look at the results of David's choice. One result we can see is that the people in David's life were affected. In 1 Samuel 27 and verse 2, then David arose and went over with the 600 men that were with him to Aish, the son of Maok, the king of Gath. So David dwelt with Aish of Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Abinoni and the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. You know where the king of Gath is? That was the city from where Goliath came from. And that here is the very place where David goes. And we see that in David's choice to do this, 600 of his men follow him. And not just the 600 men that are soldiers, their families, their wives, their children. So we can see what a number of people that are going along with this choice that David made, that of course excluding his own family. His own family went with him, the two wives that he had. So the point of the matter is that the choices that David made in his life were choices that affected others. It's in Romans chapter 14 and verse 7, none of us lives to himself. Although I think sometimes that idea kind of creeps into our minds that, yeah, we do live to ourselves. Anything I do will not affect nobody. It's just going to affect me. How wrong that is. We do not live to ourselves. No one dies to ourselves. Everything we do affects others. It affects our families. It affects those that are our friends. It affects those that love us. So we need not to think that the choices that we make in life are just strictly our choices and we live somehow on a deserted island and nobody's going to be affected, because nothing is further from the truth. David's choices affect others. And there's a price to be paid for affecting people negatively. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 1, he said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and be thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. So our effect, when it is negatively upon others, has serious consequences on them as well as on us. And the pattern of his life, the very way that David now becomes, that he lives his life from day to day, that is affected. We see that in 1 Samuel 27, verses 5 through 12. His choice to walk away from the Lord changed David completely. When we look here in 1 Samuel 27, in verse 4, he lived with a sense of false security. He's thinking that this is going to protect him from the threats of Saul and from Saul trying to take his life from him. In verse 5, he sought help from the wrong crowd and he ran with the wrong crowd when he went to the police team. In verses 8 through 12, he does things that he never would have done before. He murders, he lies, and he aids the enemy of God. And in verse 7, he stays in this situation for 16 months, a year and 4 months, as that verse says. And you know, during this period of time that we're talking about here in David's life, he did not write a single psalm that we can attribute to him. And that here's the man that is so often referred to as the sweet singer of Israel, whose voice has been silenced because of the choices that he's made. Yes, the pattern, the whole pattern of David's life was affected by his choice. So what's in this for us to learn? Is it not that those that become unfaithful believe that they'll remain the same person and that they, when they do get around to the point in their life that they return to the Lord, that they can do it and everything will be the same. Friends, they believed another one of the devil's lies. They live with a false sense of security. It's stated in Revelation 3 and verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." Don't let time go, because it will never be to our betterment. It's in Hebrews chapter 12 that we read in verse 6, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." If you endure chastising, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You see, they find that they're soon doing things that they would not have done before with a crowd that they never thought that they would ever run with. So when we make that choice, when we make bad choices in our lives, it sends us down the wrong road. It changes every aspect of our life. We're not going to be the same person. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And that's a statement that we can take to the bank. It's just as true as the word that makes it up. We cannot run with the wrong crowd and become not affected by them. And they're going to find that their lifestyle has changed. And they're going to find that years have passed while they languished in that far country that the prodigal son took his inheritance and went into. They find that their desires for spiritual things are no longer the desires that they had. They've dried up. They're gone. David certainly thought that the peace of his life was affected. And it was. In 1 Samuel chapter 29, beginning with verse 1 and going through verse 6 of chapter 30, here, if we take the time to read those, we would see that here is something that we need to consider because it was true of David. And it'll certainly be true of us. Sin will take us further than we thought that we'd go. Sin will keep us longer than we thought that we would stay. And sin will cost us more than we thought that we were going to pay. David has fallen about as far as a man can fall. And we read about that in chapter 29, verses 1 through 5. He lost his identity. He united with the Philistines, and they didn't even want him. They knew that he wasn't truly one of them. So what we have here at this point, David doesn't belong in anybody's world. And that's what we need to understand, that if we are no longer in God's company, we may think that we're in companionship with the world, but really they don't want us. So here we are in no man's land. we can't and won't be a Christian that we ought to be and be in full fellowship with God and those of our like precious faith. And we certainly can't, we've got enough Christian in us not to go to the extreme depths of the world. So here we are, to the same extent that David was. In 1 Samuel 29, verse 6, David shows how far he had fallen. The future king of Israel, we find in these verses, is begging before a pagan king, falling at his feet to beg. The king that would serve an idol, not the true and the living God. Truly, David has fallen, and he has fallen far. In 1 Samuel, in verse 6 through 8, then Achish called David and said to him, surely as the Lord lives, you've been upright, and you're going out, and you're coming in with me, and the army is good in my sight. For to this day I've not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord do not favor you. Therefore return now and go in peace, that they may not displease the lords of the Philistines. So David said to Achish, but what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I have been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of the Lord my God, the king? So it is. David, in 1 Samuel 29, we also read that he declares himself to be a faithful servant. And then in verse 1 of chapter 30, David begins to read what he shows. The Amalekites, they retaliate against David and his men because they had earlier attacked them. Again, without any divine authority from God, David had attacked the Amalekites. Now, here the Amalekites are coming back. We find that when the Amalekites attack, they take the families of those 600 soldiers that are in David's company, under David's command. They even take the wives of David themselves and the children. They burn the city in which David and these 600 men and their families live. They burned it to the ground. But when you think about it, these pagans showed more mercy than David, because what we read about in the early part of chapter 27 is that David went up against the Amalekites. He destroyed their wives and their children. So here we have pagans showing more mercy than David, because at least they spared the wives. They spared the children. They took them into captivity. And it's in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6 that we see David reaching bottom. Now his own men turn on him. His own men are threatening to kill him. See, it's not only Saul anymore that's just threatening the life of David. It's David's 600 men that were under his command that are threatening his life. They realize that all of this that has happened is the result of David's foolish choice. So then, we see David's recovery that he makes for the choices that he made. David repents before the Lord. In 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6, now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the souls of all of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. See, he turns toward heaven now. It's no longer his heart that he goes and takes counsel from. He turns now toward heaven when he sees all of this destruction and all of this devastation that has resulted because of his bad choice. And David relies upon the Lord. In 1 Samuel 30 and verse 7, David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And he calls upon the Lord in prayer to seek God's will and God's help. So now David is where David needed to be all along. from the very beginning. This is where he should have been, seeking God's will, seeking God's help. And we see David returns to the Lord in 1 Samuel 30, verse 8. David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered them, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them without fail, recover all." So David went, he and his 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, which from whose stead was left behind. Now David seeks God's permission, not that of his own heart. So he goes out, and he immediately does what the Lord tells him to do. So we see here that the first step in making things right with God is truly repentance. We know from Proverbs 28 and verse 13, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy." We cannot cover our sins. Sometimes we think the fewer the people that know of our sins are covered. It doesn't work that way. Sometimes we think with just a simple passing of time that our sins, somehow we may forget them, therefore everyone else will forget them. Not so. We don't cover sin by hiding it, by letting time take care of it. It doesn't do any of that. We do not take care of our sin until we confess and forsake our sin. It's in 1 John 1 and verse 9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is the only one that can take care of sin, but he has to have our cooperation. Jesus came into this world and died for the sins of all. He was the ransom that was paid. And now it is through his blood, every person can have the forgiveness of their sins. But we're not talking about universal salvation here, because even though Jesus died for all, not all are going to be saved. Because yes, God has done his part, Jesus has done his part, but there's a part we have to play. But sometimes we want to take care of sin and listen to our own hearts, like David. And we cannot do that. There's a temporal price to pay for the sins that we commit. And another one of those principles that is absolutely true and cannot be broken is stated in Galatians 6 and verse 7. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If we sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption." There's no violence in that rule. But there is forgiveness. Some people don't understand that with sin, there's always consequences. And we see these consequences in David's life. David had many things to happen to him all throughout his life because of the consequences of his sin. It wasn't that God had not forgiven him. God had forgiven him. But forgiveness from God, that's the terrible thing about sin. Sin will still bring consequences. It's just like this verse says. Don't be deceived. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. He will reap. So that's why sin is not something that we need in our lives to make those choices that are wrong that will lead us down that path. But when God forgives, he forgives. He forgives immediately. He forgives completely. And that will result if we continue in our forgiveness that God gives, to have eternal consequences, good consequences. Hebrews 8 and verse 12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Our sins can be forgiven, but it's only through the blood of Christ, the blood that was shed upon the cross. from the one that came to this world, that was born of woman, born under the law, but yet who kept that law perfectly and became that lamb without spot and without blemish. Jesus did no sin. And it was through his life and through his sacrifice that God was willing to accept his blood as the only thing through which we can obtain the remission, the forgiveness of sin. Today, if you obtain that forgiveness through the hearing of God's word that will produce faith, are you willing to confess that name of the one who came into this world to make it possible, to acknowledge that he truly is the Son of God? Jesus was more than just a prophet. He was more than just a good teacher. He was more than just a good man. He was the Son of God. And he proved he was the Son of God because he was born of a virgin. He proved himself to be the Son of God because of the miracles that he did. He proved himself to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. So we have all confidence to believe that this is the man through whom we can have forgiveness of sin. The only way that we can have the forgiveness of sin. And to come in contact with that blood, we have to turn from sin, we have to repent of our sins, and be buried with him in baptism. For that's where and how we come in contact with the blood of Christ. What's our life been after that we have done that? Do we see a lot of David in us? Do we sometimes rely upon our own hearts to give us counsel? Are there those things that we have made decisions in our lives that we realize they were the wrong decisions? Do we realize where our unfaithfulness as a Christian will not make us a better Christian. It's going to change us. Our unfaithfulness is going to make us a different person, just like it made David a different person. And just like we read a moment ago, sin is going to take us further than we thought we would go. Sin is going to keep us in its grips longer than we anticipated. And sin is going to cost us far more than we ever expected that we were going to pay. Because that's what sin does. That's why we need to have forgiveness. That's why we need to have this immediate, complete forgiveness of sin. And if you're here today and you're a Christian and you obeyed the gospel years in your life, and yet you have made those wrong choices, realize them to be the wrong choices, to realize you've sinned, that you're separated from God, because that's what sin does. And repent and pray, as Simon was told in Acts 8, that those things that you've committed might be forgiven. Are you subject to this invitation? Can we assist you in either of these ends? Please let it be known by coming to the front while together we stand to sing.